Returning to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we want to read just a few verses as we come to your closing message tonight. Luke chapter 23, verse number 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the woman that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask thee, thou wilt give us help. We thank thee for the word of God. We come to this very solemn place once again to stand at Calvary, to view by faith our Saviour on the cross, to hear the words that he would speak. Oh Lord, open our hearts, we pray tonight. Give us an understanding. Empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. And I pray, Lord, that thou wilt help me to honour my Saviour through the preaching of his precious word. These things we pray, pleading for thee to move, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. The final words of a person are a very special thing. They reveal something of their character, something of their heart, something of what they seek to leave with those who stand around them. John Owen, who was a theologian in the 1600s, was having a letter written by a secretary as he lay upon his bed in his closing hours. And she had written the words, I'm still in the land of the living. And he said, stop. Change those words to say, I am yet in the land of the dying, but I soon hope to be in the land of the living. English martyr John Bradford turned to a young man who was suffering with him in the cell and said, be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night. Shortly before he died, John Calvin dictated a letter to his friend in which he said, I have great difficulty in breathing and expect at any time to breathe my last. It is enough for me to live and to die in Christ, who is gain to those who belong to him, whether in life or death. Over the past number of evening services that I have had the privilege of preaching at, we have been thinking about the seven statements of Christ upon the cross. Before he dies, we thought about that first statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and how it was fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 12. He made intercession for the transgressors. And then we thought of the second statement, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, which is the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And there was the salvation wrought by Christ on the cross in the life of the dying thief. The third saying was, woman, behold thy son, and then to the disciple, behold thy mother. And this was a fulfillment of Luke chapter 2, when it said, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. And how his mother was distraught as she saw her son hang upon a cross, but the Lord provided for her son in her hour, or his mother in her hour of need. Number four was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And those words are literally taken from Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fifth saying was John 19:28, I thirst, and that was a fulfillment of Psalm 69, verse 21. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Last week, we thought of John 19 and 30, it is finished. And that was a fulfillment of the end of Psalm 22, verse 31. And it finishes with these words, he hath done this, or he hath finished this. And that was the Psalm of the cross. We read of seven times the Lord spoke upon the cross. We've studied the first six, and we come to the seventh now. Seven is the number of completion. We remember, in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. And now with the work of redemption completed, the final statement of the Lord's is a farewell statement. It's one of completion. The work of the cross is now done and draws to a close as the Lord speaks one final time and then gives up the ghost. Now this cry, into thy hand I commit my spirit, is actually used several times in Scripture. Keep your hand there and turn with me to Psalm 31. And the first time it was used is by the psalmist. David is writing, in a time of great need, in a time of an attack, and therefore he is writing in prayer unto the Lord, and consider these words, verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defence to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed or delivered me, O Lord God of truth. Now, David is in great need. The enemy is attacking him. He feels under great threat, and he pleads with God to hear him, to deliver him, to protect him, to lead him, to guide him, and to rescue him. And this is accumulated into this statement, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I am placing myself, Lord, in your hand, because, Lord, you're everything that I need. And then in the New Testament, if you turn to Acts chapter 7, verse number 59, and in this instance, Stephen is coming near the end of his life, and as he comes to the end of his life, he's being stoned for his faithfulness in preaching truth. It is evident that he had the words of Christ in his mind when he spoke his final words in Acts chapter 7, verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And you know, coming near the end of his life, he used that statement, coming near the end of many lives, the words of Christ have been quoted. We think of Polycarp, martyred for his faith in his 90s, quoted these words. John Huss, Luther, Melanchthon, and many others have quoted these words in their dying moments. Lord, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Now, before we go any further, I wonder, as we've studied these passages, have you ever noticed that the Lord doing his greatest work, enduring his greatest trial, and in the closing moments of his life does two things? He prays to God, and he quotes Scripture. He prays to God and he quotes Scripture. And that brought comfort, and that still brings comfort to saints today. This world is a cruel world. We have a strong enemy. The devil would seek to discourage us and to defeat us and to derail us. And yet, whenever we keep in the Word of God and we keep in the place of prayer, then we find strength to overcome. And yea, even when we come to the valley of the shadow of death, it is still in the Word of God, and it's still in the prayer to God that we will find comfort. Now, notice the manner of the cry, and we're coming back now to Luke chapter 23, and it says there in verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice. Now, it's interesting to note that the Greek words for loud voice, loud is the Greek word megas, and voice is the word phone, megas phone, or megaphone, for which we get our English word. So the idea is this. This was not a little whimper in great weakness upon the cross. This was a strong, audible, loud cry. The Lord Jesus wanted the people around to hear exactly what he was going to say. This was not a cry of defeat, but this was a cry of victory. Victory over sin, over Satan, over death, and over hell. You will also notice how he refers to his heavenly Father. He says, Father. Now, some time ago, about 3 hours ago, before the darkness came, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because for a time the Father turned his back upon his Son as he poured out his wrath upon him. But we now see that fellowship again. Having completed the work of redemption, he calls him Father. Now, the word commit, it means to give something to someone for safe keeping. And that's exactly what the Lord did. He committed his soul into the hands of his Father. In John 19, verse 30, it says, he gave up the ghost. Matthew 27, 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And Luke speaks of his spirit. So what exactly is being spoken of when he says, receive my spirit, or he gave up the ghost? What's happening here? Well, what is happening is what happens in the death of everyone. The soul is being separated from the body, and the body remains upon the earth, and the soul goes into eternity. John Gill said this was his soul, because he had a soul as well as a body. That is certain. From his having a human understanding, will, and affections. And indeed, without this, he would not have been a perfect man, nor like unto us. He could not have been tempted, or experienced sorrows and griefs, or endured the wrath of God, nor could he have been the Saviour of souls, had he not a soul himself. And just now, as he comes to die, as he has made his soul an offering for sin, he offers it unto God, to commit it into his divine care and protection, to enjoy presence with his heavenly Father during its separation from the body. Matthew says that he yielded up the ghost. And the word yielded means to send away. Just as a king would give a command to dismiss his servants. That is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross. His life was not taken from him by wicked men. Do you remember what the Lord said in John chapter 10? No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. So the life didn't leave the Lord, or the soul didn't leave the Lord because he was exhausted or because he could no longer fight. But the Bible makes it very clear that the Lord chose that moment. And this is a display of his sovereignty. It was according to his will. At the very moment he had ordained, remember, every breath is under the sovereign control of a mighty God. Death had no hold over Christ. Death had no hold over the sinless Son of God. Now, he took the place of the sinner, but he was not sinful. And therefore, he could not die until the moment that he yielded up his soul unto his heavenly Father. And what did the hymn writer say in response to that? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? If you turn to Mark chapter 15, we read something about the timing of this event. And remember, every part of the Word of God, every statement, every description is there for a reason. Mark chapter 15, verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. Now, the Bible says in verse number 25, and it was the third hour when they crucified him. Now, the third hour, that is 9 o'clock in the morning. The ninth hour is 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And those are the two times that are highlighted in Mark's account of the crucifixion of the Lord. He was crucified at 9 a.m. Darkness came at midday, and at 3 p.m., the Lord Jesus Christ gave his soul or yielded up the ghost. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because there were many sacrifices that took place in the temple, many private sacrifices, individuals coming to make sacrifices for many different things. But every day in Jerusalem, there were two public sacrifices. And those two public sacrifices took place at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. What time of the year did this take place? It was at Passover. And at Passover, they remembered the lamb that was taken and the blood that was slain there in Egypt and put upon the doorposts and lintel of the houses, showing that death had visited that home. And the Lord promised himself to stand guard whenever the judgment of God came through the land. And those under the blood were safe, and they would never die. The Passover lamb at this very moment was being slain upon the altar in the temple, but on the cross of Calvary, the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, was giving his life upon a cross. And in doing so, there was no more need for any animal sacrifices to take place in the temple, because the one to whom they pointed had come and he had given his life. This cry, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, is a reminder of the prospect that awaits every child of God. It reminds you, dear Christian, of the wonderful prospect that awaits you. Remember, the Lord was on the cross as our substitute. He was taking our punishment. He was taking our blame. He took our place in every aspect of the work of redemption. We couldn't save ourselves. Only Christ could suffer for us. And even as he died, because he had satisfied divine justice, he represented us as he entered into the presence of his Father. You see, there was no barrier. God's back was not turned on his son, but God's smile was upon him. And you see, whenever a man or a woman or a boy or girl repents from their sin and asks the Lord to save them, trusting in the finished work of Calvary, they're no longer under the anger of God, and they're no longer under condemnation of God, but the smile of God is upon them. They are accepted just as Christ is accepted. And the moment a Christian draws their last breath, they will enter into the presence of the Lord. Hymn writer said, Forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be. Life from his death is in that word, 'tis immortality. And I want to say that this cry that the Lord Jesus Christ makes, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, this cry gives hope and consolation to all the grieving loved ones who have said farewell to Christian friends. Where is my dear loved one tonight who has died as Christian? Where are they? They're in the presence of Jesus. They're in the presence of God. And I want to say to you tonight, if we could only see what they are experiencing, if we could only a glimpse of how they are worshiping the Savior tonight in the land of endless bliss and blessing, without pain or sorrow or sin, we would dry our tears. And we would rejoice in a way we have never done before, that they have run the race and that they are home. One of the old Puritans said, perhaps a husband, a wife, a child, a loved one, is rent by death out of your arms. But consider into what arms and into what bosom they are received. They are now in the arms of God. But as much comfort as this gives us, friend, it gives a serious warning to those who face death without Christ. It's very solemn to think that there's a man or a woman, maybe in this meeting tonight, or maybe watching online, or a boy or a girl, and they're not ready to breathe their last breath. They're not ready to die. They may be full of health tonight, and they may anticipate many years ahead, but you're not prepared to meet God. And I ask everyone in this meeting tonight, answer honestly before God within your heart, where would your soul be if the Lord should right now say, this is a moment of your death? Where would your soul be? Oh, preacher, that's very harsh. That's very serious. Let me tell you, it's a very, very serious thing not to be ready to meet God. It's a very serious matter if you cannot say to me that you're ready today. Because the sinner, one moment after they take their last breath, and after that soul leaves the body, will go into a place of darkness and despair and abandonment and horror and terror and pain. Friends, suffering you can't even imagine will be experienced, and hopelessness will be your portion. That will be the reality for the lost forever. Why did Jesus die? Why have we brought you week after week to the cross? Why do we preach the gospel to each person in each of our services? I'll tell you why. Because sinners need to be saved from their sin. Sinners need to be rescued from hell. They need to be rescued from the judgment of God. Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Friend, if you're not saved tonight, we're preaching to you. The work has been done. Jesus completed the work of redemption. All that's necessary for your salvation has been accomplished. And therefore, all that needs to be done by you is to turn away from the life you're living and call on the Lord to save you. For you to reject the work of Christ, friend, it's foolishness. To put it off until another time is dangerous, and to neglect your soul will result in eternal damnation. And these final words also teach us something else. That the Savior had not been rendered unclean by bearing our sin. He was not unclean as a result of bearing our sin, because had he become unclean, he could not have passed into the presence of his Father. And I want to say tonight that sin has been atoned for, and sin has been defeated, and sin has been rendered powerless by Christ. And therefore, dear sinner, what he has done on Calvary alone can make sinners clean. No minister, no pastor, no priest can save your soul. No act of religion can save your soul. No sacrifice that you can make can save your soul. No lifestyle that you can live can save your soul. No trying your best before God can save your soul. Only the finished work of Calvary counts for the salvation of the sins of sinners. What lessons can we learn from this statement? Well, there's some wonderful lessons we can learn. First of all, we learn the fact that whenever a person dies, the soul goes into eternity. You see, there's false teaching today, And people are living their lives under this false teaching that when I die, that's it. I'm annihilated. I no longer exist. I become worm food. That's what people say. But the reality is, you have a soul. And God has given you that soul, and that soul will be required of you someday, and you'll have to stand before God and give an account of how you've lived. Yes, your body will decay. Of course it will. But your soul will never die. And friend, that's why it's so important to make sure that you're ready to go to heaven. Because while there's joy and endless bliss there that will never, never end, there's also sorrow and damnation for those who go to hell, and it will also never end. The second thing we learn is this, that true rest is only experienced when we go into the presence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a life upon this earth that was extremely busy. He rose up early. He preached. He healed. He taught. He obeyed. All of these things. And the Lord was busy. We read in Scripture of times whenever the disciples had to say, "Come and eat, Lord." Read of times he was so tired that even in the midst of a storm, he was able to sleep upon the boat. And there were times he drew aside to rest for a while. But true rest, perfect rest, is found in the presence of the Lord. And there are times when we have come aside from the turmoils of life and we have just been troubled, or we've been confused, or we've been hurt, or we've been just in anguish. And we've come into the presence of the Lord and we prayed. And we've sought refuge, and we have known the Lord speaking to our hearts and giving us peace that passeth all understanding. But then we have to go out into the world again. Someday, whenever our soul leaves this body and goes home, we go to that place of eternal rest. Just as Christ finished his earthly work to enter into heaven, so we will finish our labors down here. You know, sometimes we think about heaven, sometimes we even look forward to it. But I believe the closer a saint gets to the river of death, there's an increased longing for rest, for heaven, and for home. It's also, we can glean that this passage is a reminder that we must place our souls somewhere as we go into eternity. You have to give your soul into some keeping, into some place as you go into eternity. The Scripture makes it very clear that the only place you can put your soul of eternal worth or safety is in the hands of the Lord. And you do that when you trust him by faith. Lord Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And if you're saved tonight, you're in the hands of the Savior, and then you're in the hands of God the Father. Now, Hebrews tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing to sin and fall into the hands that are going to judge you and are going to condemn you. But it's a very precious thing, and it's a very blessed place when you place your soul into the hands of God and ask the Lord to save you and ask the Lord to keep you, trusting in the finished work of Calvary and made safe by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to say tonight, there is no other place of eternal security other than in the hands of God. Another lesson we learn from this passage is that death cannot rob the soul from communion with God. Even in the Savior's final moments, he wasn't robbed from communion with God. He wasn't robbed of communion with God. In fact, rather than rob us of communion with God, Friend, it draws us closer until that moment we pass into eternity and faith passes to sight in the presence of God. A.W. Pink said, "Death may be the king of terrors to the unsaved, but to the Christian, death is simply the door which admits into the presence of the well-beloved." Let me say that again. Maybe you have often thought, oh, it must be terrifying to die. Listen to what this man said. "Death may be the king of terrors to the unsaved, but to the Christian, death is simply the door which admits into the presence of the well-beloved." Another lesson we can learn from this passage. If we can place into the hands of God the most precious thing that we possess, and your soul is the most precious thing you have. I know many neglect the soul and go after physical things in this world, but your soul is the most precious thing you have. If you can place the most precious thing safely in the hands of God, can we not, and should we not, as the people of God, place even the lesser matters into the hands of God as well? With our soul in the hands of God, in the place of safety, in God's great wisdom, should we not place into his hands our days, our future, our decisions, our friendships, our family, our witness, all matters that concern us? Should we not come before God and place into his hand all our cares and all our troubles and all our sorrows, as he has bid us to do at the throne of grace? You see, these words, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." Yes, they're good words to die by, but remember, David lived by them. These words are for life as well as death. You know, as we look at Calvary, and we listen to these words that Christ spoke upon the cross, we see his three offices fulfilled that are spoken of in Scripture. As the prophet, every prophecy regarding the work of redemption was fulfilled. As the priest, he completed the work that brings his people into union with his Father. Only our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, could do that. As Christ the King, he has gained victory over sin, over death, over Satan, and over hell. He's fulfilled every office perfectly. And there is no greater work in this world that has been completed than what took place that day at the cross of Calvary. It is at the center of world history. A man will either go to heaven rejoicing in the finished work, or they will go to hell rejecting the finished work. But the work of Christ, the person of Christ, will be that which will determine where you go. There's no greater news that you can hear than that your sins can be forgiven, that you can be saved tonight, that you can be sure you're ready to meet the Lord. I remember when I was in Tasmania some years ago, spent the summer out there preaching. There was a man in the church who had a heart attack. And I was asked to go and see him at the hospital. And he was an old Dutch man, a lovely, godly man. And I said, "Let's pray together." He said, "I would like that." So I prayed, and then he prayed. And he prayed these words, "Lord, I'm ready to go, but I would like some more time to tell my family of their need of a Savior. But Lord, if you want to take me home right now, I'm content to go." Lord, if you want to take me home right now, I'm content to go. Can you pray that tonight? Can you say that honestly before the Lord? Have you that faith? Have you that confidence? Have you that peace? Is your soul in the hands of God? Friend, don't tell me how much is in your bank account. Don't tell me how famous you are, how much power you have on this earth. Don't tell me all of those things. All I want to know is, have you come to Jesus repenting of your sin? Have you by faith put your soul in the hands of God, your whole eternity? And are you resting upon the finished work, the precious blood shed for sinners? You say, "I'm not, preacher." Well, tonight you can. Tonight you can ask the Lord to save you. And then you'll be able to say with the scripture and sing with the hymn writer, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Friend, that day is coming. That day when time shall be no more. That day whenever the Lord will divide the sheep from the goats. You need to be ready.